Good morning, everyone. So good. We had church today, didn't we? Jamie and Maya, right? That's your names? Wow. And the team. Give it up for those guys. Yeah. Felt the presence of God here. And so nice to see your smiling faces. So nice to see the reward is here from Prince Rupert and all the faces that I've known over the years. As Pastor Rob has mentioned, I have had the pleasure of serving 200 plus churches for almost, I think I'm going on to 16, 17 years now. So I lost count a long time ago. I don't count anymore by the years, but it's been a delight and an honor. I've pastored several churches in our network, and now in my travels get to see churches in different contexts, and certainly found such great partnerships with all of the great leaders of our assembly. And thank you. So let me just start off by saying thank you, because you have been a partnering assembly. You accomplish a mission that is far greater than what you are doing here in Terrace. Not greater in quality, but greater in expansion, like in terms of church planting and revitalization. Just so you know, next week we have two baby churches being born in our network, all right? Yeah, and you had a part of that. You had a financial part in birthing those churches. And so next week, Surrey is birthing in Guildford area. Broadway is putting a campus in there, and they already have about 100 people signed up for their core team, which is really good. And then Mount Pleasant out in the west end of Vancouver. We're planting a church out there with Owen Kang and his team. There's about 40 young adults that are planting in there. It's a hard place to plant a church, I'll tell you. Difficult place. But we have a campus, we have a location, we have a team, and we have resources. So those are the two. And then we have four others. Pastor Felix is planting, has already planted a church in Coquitlam under Latino Ministries. So lots of Spanish. I was there and I couldn't hear. But boy, do they worship. Woohoo! Like you guys, like, you know, dancing and banner waving and all kinds of weird, neat things. Weird, neat things. So I get to see a lot of excellent contexts of churches. And so I'm just so glad and privileged to be here. I do have a wife. Her name is Brenda. She is the most tolerant woman in the world. And she wasn't able to come with us, although she loves Terrace. And she has family in Terrace, actually. Did you know that? Her great uncle, their last name was Hollins. So if you know anybody that has the last name Hollins in Terrace, that could be related to my wife. So there's a contingent here. So I told her, I said, when we retire, we should move up here. And she goes, yeah, that'd be close to family. There you go. Well, my assignment this morning is to bring God's word to you and speak kind of some words of encouragement in a very confusing time that we all live, right? Have you wondered, have you pondered about what God might be up to through the last 4 years, 3 years? Have you gone to bed at night looking up at the stipple ceiling that you have in your bedroom thinking, what on earth what's going on in our world? You turn the news on, which I don't actually recommend you do, because you'll need counseling from David. You know, his counseling agenda is just going to go right through the roof. But it's depressing. Like the stock market crashing, inflation soaring, political tension, both sides of the border, the Queen passing away. Come on. I'm a British citizen. I'm a Canadian citizen and Pakistani born. So I got actually three passports. Did you know that? Yeah, I can travel. Actually, Pastor Rob alluded to some of the funniest stories. My first year in ministry in this role, I was going through border security, and because I was Pakistani-born, going to Terrace, I think Pastor Lowell was your pastor at the time, he had asked me to come and do some group training for your group leaders, your home group leaders. And back in my day, I used to call those cell groups. So when the border security asked me where I was born, what I was doing, where I was going, and I said, I'm going to train cell groups, boom! Cavity check that boy. Yeah, it wasn't pleasant. So yeah, that happened. That's real. I haven't forgotten that one in a long time. There was a second incident as well. I suffer from migraine headaches, and so I had a pill box of Migranol. I don't know if any of you take that for migraine headaches. And especially affects me when I go from one altitude to another or atmospheric pressure. If the weather changes, I'm in for a migraine, blurry vision, you know, shocks down the back of my neck, and I always throw up. So I didn't want to do that in front of a congregation, did I? And so I had my little bottle of Migranol, except that my wife had taken all of my medications and put them in smaller bottles so they would fit in my carry-on. So I'm going through the security, not the same guy that took me into custody there. But going through, and he asks me the weirdest questions. He says, "Is this your carry-on?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you know what you've got in that carry-on?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Did anyone put anything in your carry-on except for you?" And I said, "No." So he says, "So you know you've got everything in your carry-on. You know all about it." And I go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And so he says, "Do you recognize these?" And he pulls out the bottles that my wife had put my Migranol medication in. And I said, I couldn't lie. I'm a pastor. I'm an ordained minister. You know, like I can't. I said, "Officer, I'm sorry. I don't recognize that bottle." So he gets like, "You don't what?" You know, and he's speaking into his wrist, "Truder on aisle 4, And he lifts up this bottle and he goes, "Do you know what this bottle is?" And I said, "It looks like my migraine medicine." And he goes, "Okay, would you mind reading the label?" And I picked up the label and I started reading, and it's Tylenol menstrual medication. My wife's medication for menstrual pain. She put my Migranol in the bottle. The guy looks at me, he goes, "How long have you been suffering from menstrual pain?" I said, "Oh, I think I'm getting one right now. Let me out of here." That happened too. So it hasn't all been fun and games, as a superintendent, it hurts. Let me draw your attention to Psalm 73. And let's figure out this world together. Lord Jesus, help us to understand our world by looking at this psalm that was written by Asaph. Help us, Lord, to glean from what he has said to us to understand how we can process what's going on around us. We pray in Jesus' name. So he says in Psalm 73, verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff." I think some of you, I don't know your personal stories, but I would assume that the pandemic, the tensions around family and work, finances, inflation and politics and all that have possibly brought you to the edge of your emotional cliff. Okay, some of you might have said, "Yeah, Ken, I know what that feels like." Maybe you've had some health crises. Maybe you've had some relational issues. Maybe you've had some work-related issues where pain has been experienced. Well, I think you're in the right place, because I think Asaph's going to speak to us today. "My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness." You ever entered into the comparative game with other people? I have. Okay? If you're honest, you'll probably say, yep. I've said, "Lord, why is my life so incredibly difficult? Why is it that I keep going through pain and hardship when neighbor X or workmate Y just gets it so easy? Why is it that the Mark Zuckerbergs of the world and the Bill Gates of the world, the billionaires of the world, seem to have it so good and I'm struggling to make ends meet just to get the bills paid?" You ever said to God, "Life seems unfair"? Anybody honest out there? Pastor, we'll need a class for lying. Okay. One of those sign-up sheets should say, "Class for people who don't tell the truth." Like, I think we've all been there. Life's not fair. It's not fair. I raised 2 kids. You know how many times I heard, "Dad! It's not fair." Now, you know what? The Youngs have the absolute perfect children, and so do the Rorotas, okay? I didn't. I had the two kids, and I had girls, so girls aren't like Moses and Emmanuel who just duke it out when they have a have a difference of opinion. Girls fight with words, right? And so we used to get into our 8-passenger van heading down to the Oregon coast for vacation, and the bickering would start. Like, it would be like, girls, don't make me pull this van over, because I will. You know, I had to say that like 12 times before I actually jammed on the brakes, trailer's wagon behind us, you know, and they go, oh, we better quit this. Dad's serious, you know. Life's not fair. She's touching me. She's sitting on my seat. It's an 8-passenger van. Pick a seat, you know. One time I actually had to take duct tape and go all the way down the center of the van. Charlie, that's you. Sydney, you're there. Mom. No, sorry, Mom. You're good. You're good, Mom. Life's not fair. The classic line in our one vacation was Sydney. She was the younger one. She always got picked on. Dad, Carly's breathing my air. Air? Air? It doesn't belong to anyone. It's not fair. She's breathing my air. I don't know if you've been through the last same 2 years that I've been through, but heat domes and atmospheric rivers. We sold our house last year when everybody was going berserk over bidding wars and whatnot. So Brenda and I thought, well, you know, people are stupid. Let's list. So we listed our home, and we got people bidding like hundreds of thousands of dollars over what we were asking them. All right. Do you know that my plumbing doesn't work really well? You know? Any no inspection. I like that. Sign the deal right now. Ignore the rats in the attic, you know? I'm kidding. I didn't have rats in the attic. Anyways, we sold our house, and we moved to a condo. So we went from a 3,400-square-foot home to a 900-foot condo. And we're still married. One bedroom, one bathroom, and a small den. But we live on the Fraser River in Fort Langley, which is nice. So here we get the TV, and all of a sudden, it's the atmospheric river. I'm thinking, is it ever going to stop raining? Do you realize how high the waters of the Fraser are getting? And look, people's houses are floating by our river. You know, there was logs and trees and like all kinds of junk and mud coming down the Fraser right past our house. And I was getting worried. And I'm thinking, life's not fair, Lord. Why do other people have nice houses on mountains and we live by the river? But we complain about everything, traffic, weather, snow, heat, government. Let's not get there. Okay? We just complain and complain. Life's not fair. Forest fires and all kinds of things. Ever been passed over for a job promotion? Ever been jilted by a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Or someone you love betrays you and you cry out, God, life is not fair. It doesn't seem to make sense. My feet are almost slipping. I was gone when I envied someone else that seemed to have it better than me. So, verse 12. Let's drop down on Psalm 73, verse 12. Look at these arrogant people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Was it for nothing that I kept my heart pure, kept myself from doing wrong? All I get is trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Now, we've all been there. I think we get into this place where we go into the comparison game, right? We compare our circumstances. We compare our lot in life and we say, it's not fair because that person has it better than me, but I've kept my life pure before God. I've tried to do the right things. I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not a thief and some sort of criminal. So why is it that I've got it so hard? Why is it that I get trouble all day long and every morning seems to be more painful for me than others? Psalm 73, verse 16, a couple of verses down. So Asaph, the writer of this psalm. By the way, psalms are broken into multiple books, 150 collections. David had 73 of them. Asaph, by comparison, had 12. But the sons of Korah wrote Psalms, Moses wrote Psalms. So it's a collection of poetry, it's a collection of doctrine, it's a collection of lament and song. A lot of the Psalms were sung in worship. And so here we see this psalm, Asaph, who is the choir director of King David, write this. He probably sang it, actually. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then one day I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I thought about the destiny of the wicked. This is the, what I call the TSN turning moment. The turning point. If you watch sports, you know, when something in sports happens and the game changes, like there's a Hail Mary pass or there's a fight that breaks out on the ice or, you know, something happens and all of a sudden the game changes and it goes in favor of the other team that's behind, the underdog. This is in this psalm, that moment where Asaph says, whoa, that's amazing. And let me just dig this out for you a little bit deeper. The moment has this word in it. It says, then I found it difficult to understand why the wicked prosper, what a difficult task is. Then one day I went into your sanctuary. Now for some of us, the casual reader would say sanctuary. He went to church that day. No. Actually, he didn't go into the temple courts that day. He didn't go into a temple or a gathering of people where we sang nice songs and heard somebody speak for 20 minutes. This was a private moment. If you dig down deep into the original language, you'll realize that the word here that he uses is mikdash, which is actually a sacred place, a private place, a place of consecration, a place where he shut out all of the white noise of the world and said, wait a minute, I just need to get away from all of that, and I need to find myself in a place, a private place, a place of solitude where I can hear God. Where I can hear him. Friends, I don't want to sound critical and I don't want to sound cynical today, but I believe that Christians, those of you who are followers of Christ, some of you are exploring Christ and some of you are on a journey to experiencing Jesus as a person, a real person. If you are on that journey, I hope that you grow and mature to a point where you say, yes, he is, and yes, I will follow him. And once you make that decision, every day from that moment on, you'll say and make this commitment that you will find yourself in a private place, a mikdash moment. Because that's when you make sense of a senseless world. Because if you turn your TV on, you're not going to make sense of a senseless world. When you listen to all of the rhetoric that's out there in our world, all of the philosophies, the right and left wing philosophies, woke philosophies, all kinds of philosophies and ideologies, religious ideologies, you can listen to them all. They don't make sense. Until you get into the presence of God, shut the world out, and you take with you one of these, okay? If you don't have one of these, I'll sell you one for $19.99. And a free steak knife. If you order now, yes, sir, I see your hand up. Free delivery. Yeah. No, I don't want to make fun of God's word, but that is the answer right there. You take the Bible into your mikdash moment. You open it up, and God begins to speak to you. He begins to reveal to you his will and purpose for your life. And there was the TSN turning point moment. This present life is only a dream that is gone when they awake. He had three realizations. These are the things I'll close with because I won't go long because I believe there's a very valuable interview you need to hear. We need to learn from three things. One, Asaph's complaints and his grievances were about people's synthetic, secular image. Their social media image. I could go on forever about social media. Don't get me started, all right? But social media is dangerous, right? Because people, who are the ones that put the best pictures and the worst, sorry, who are the ones that put the worst pictures of themselves on social media? You don't wait till your son or your daughter's diapers are hanging low and poo is running down their leg and they're in the middle of the lake or the swimming pool and go, oh, look, let's post that to Instagram. You wait till you got the Gerber baby picture, right? And then you take that one and you post it to social media, right? Everybody takes the best of the best and puts it out there. No one puts the worst of the worst on social media. So people's social media image is synthetic. He faced the synthetics, the secular synthetic image, and compared it to this spiritual authentic. That was his Mikdash moment. What also can we learn is that he realized that the earthly perspective is superficial. It's limited. Isaiah says in a prophetic word of God, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. In order to understand God's thoughts and his ways, you need to elevate yourself out of this earthly perspective and look at things in an eternal perspective. That's what we can learn. Third thing is our eternal existence with God is certain. It's certain. I'm so convinced that Jesus is coming back soon. Someone encouraged us over there about that this morning. So let's just examine his rant for a moment. Why does life seem so unfair? Why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous suffer? Why does wealth seem to increase so effortlessly for the wicked people? Why does it seem that immoral people escape tragedy and misery? Why, Lord? Why? Why can't we have some answers? Well, let me give you a few answers. Number one, the synthetic the secular is synthetic. The social media image that people have is synthetic. It's not real. It's not real. We all go through trials and trouble. We all go through hardship. Let me allow you to examine verse 4 and 5 with me. He says in there, and I highlighted it in yellow, verse 4, they seem to live such a painful life. Did you miss that the first time we read it? They seem to. They seem to. It's not real. We all have trouble. We all have hardship. We all get up in the morning with a question of why in our heart. They seem to live. They aren't troubled like other people or plagued like everyone else. It seems like things go so well for people who are rich and opulent. Not true. Not true. You see, synthetic opulence caused two things to happen in Asaph. One, he started envying. He started saying, my life is not as good as that person's life. Look at them. They seem to have such great, great ease. Then, from envy, he moved to bitterness. This is a problem. This, I found myself so many times. I'm being really real with you. There are times when I've envied and I've thought, oh, man, if things could be different, it'd be so much better. He says, my heart was grieved. I was pierced within, senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Ken Russell has been there. I'll tell you, I've been there. And I've been angry at God. I've been resentment. And I'll tell you, it's like a cancer in your soul. It grips you and it starts growing in you. And it starts getting away on you until you apply the therapy and the medicine of God, of Christ. It causes you to spiritually stumble. It caused him to lose his spiritual focus and consumed by the perception of success, not the reality. And Asaph began comparing, and we've all been there. We've all been there. This moment caused him to have another big error. Now, I want to say this lightly because you'll probably take me up on this. And I'm going to have lunch with you after. You're welcome to argue. I love not arguing, but I love debating God's word. But let me say this, not in my notes, but this is free and delivery to you. Pentecostals have a terrible, and I'm not speaking, I'm a denominational leader, okay, so strike this from the live stream. Somebody from head office is probably thinking about it. Pentecostals have a terrible theology of suffering. Okay, start the thing again. We suck at suffering. We really do. We actually think that suffering has something to do with what we did wrong. And oftentimes we think that suffering is a punishment for doing something wrong. Sometimes we think, because we've been so born and bred into the prosperity, faith, charismatic renewal kind of movement, that we think if something goes wrong or we suffer or we get sick, that's we've done something bad. That's not true. Otherwise, Jesus himself would have had done something bad. His whole life was marked by suffering. And he died in the end, may I remind you. All within God's purpose. So we have a terrible philosophy, terrible theology of suffering. Suffering might just be for our good. It might be for our good, not for our bad. But our culture, and specifically the hyper-charismatic culture, says, oh, just pray it out. You know, believe it out. Just claim it out. Well, no. What if you have to suffer it out? What if you actually have to go through the pain? And the pain is actually for your gain, not for your destruction. Jesus suffered while being in the plan of God. God's plan for Jesus was ultimate suffering so that we could be free from sin, so that we could have eternal life. So, back on track now. Back to my message. Number two, okay, the social media image is synthetic. We have a bad theology of suffering. The second part is earthly and eternal perspectives are so superficial. Let me stop here for a minute. Can you imagine if right now, if we could see the angelic and the demonic realm about us? It would freak you out. Dead serious, right? If you could see angels in this room right now and the demonic that are warring against those angels so that they can distract you from God's word, it would freak you out. If you could see the war going on in the heavenlies right now, it would terrify us. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that when you look at things on earth, you are actually looking at them in the sensory perception that you have, your eyes, your ears, your nose, your smell, taste, all the things that we are able to comprehend our world with. But there is a world that is unseen here. And I think at Asaph's turning point moment, when he got into the sanctuary of God, his spiritual eyes were opened. And he realized, whoa, there is an entire reality here I don't see. I believe in the spiritual realm, and God elevated his perspective from the earthly to the eternal. And he goes, Asaph says, wow, this is nothing compared to that. That is what we should be focused on. Not the pain or the prosperity of the earthly. I want to focus on that. I want to focus on what Jesus has prepared for me and the kind of place I will dwell in forever and ever and ever. Human perception is often shaped by our three-dimensional world. We fail to consider the spiritual realm. Let me show you those two scriptures on the board. 2 Corinthians 10 says, the trouble with you is that you make your decisions based on the basis of appearance. You know how many decisions we make just on the earthly realities instead of the eternal realities? What I've been doing lately as I drive this province and territory quite a bit, is I've said, God, let me see beyond the earthly. I'll keep my eye on that bear, but let me see beyond. Okay? I almost hit one, by the way. A big black one. Let me look beyond that. Let me see the eternal realities that are all around me, and then help me to shape my perspective. Colossians 1:6, for him, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And I've been praying that, Lord, help me to see the invisible. Help me to see the angels that are defending me right now. Help me to see the advocacy that Christ is making on my behalf before the throne of God right now. I am mere mortal. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I will let you down. I will sin. I will do all kinds of things. But thank you, Lord, for the mercy of God. We sang about that. Jamie, you talked about that in the songs. The grace of God. Lord, help me to see that. Human perception is based on sensory reality. We must move from that into the unseen realm. Jesus is always involved in the affairs of his created one. Until Asaph entered the sanctuary, he didn't have the full perception of the spiritual realm. Verse 17. He realized our earthly existence is only a blink, like a dream. Finally, I close with this. Pastor, when pastors say I close with this, it doesn't mean. But I really am going to close with this because I want to give you guys so much time, as much time as I can. But this is important. The last thing I'll say. Our eternal existence is certain. Now, I'm going to unpack my heart with you just a little bit quick. I went through a hellish experience 2 years ago with one of our churches. Horrible. I got insulted. I got criticized. I got accused. I was sued twice. Once in legal and the second in a human rights tribunal for abuse of power, lying, misogyny, all those things. And there was a time when I went before God and said, I think I've had enough of this, God. I think I need to go sell Mercedes. You know, I'm done with ministry. If people are going to be like this, I'm done. I had a lot of those conversations with God until I had a Mikdash moment. By the way, my credentials were also accused. So I went through a 4.5-month investigation. Okay, so if you think a district superintendent can't get accused of doing wrong, he can. And I did. And there was a 4.5 independent investigation by our general superintendent. And I was cleared, by the way. Thank God. They examined every evidence, all the evidence, went through all my emails, telephone records, talked to my staff, talked to all the people that I was involved with, read every email I sent to the board and others that I was in part of this church. Why am I getting all into that? That's beside the point. The point is this. In that moment, I said, Jesus, this is my I am done moment. I'm finished, Lord. I don't want to do this anymore. He said, I've got a much better place planned for you. And I heard the voice of God, Ken, you're not finished yet. You're not finished yet. So I made the decision to pull up my big boy pants. I can't even say big boy pants anymore because that's misogynistic. I pulled up my Lululemons. Dusted off myself. Gave myself sorry. Sorry, sound people. Destroying the equipment again. Bill it to the district. And I heard God say, listen, I'm with you. I brought my people through water, fire. I can bring you through this. And then I read this psalm. Who have I have in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My heart may fail, my spirit may go weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. No one can take that away from me. No human rights tribunal, mediator, or judge can insult me to such a place where I want to give it all up. And believe me, I did want to do that. He says, as for me, how good it is to be near God. Again, he points back to his secret place. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Hilda Baumgard. I don't know if you know her. Anybody in this room know a Hilda Baumgard? She was in my church in Summerland. She was a German lady, hence the name, Baumgard. She was a wonderful lady, always first to pray, always last to leave the church. She was an encourager, wrote encouragement cards to most of our people in the church, and she died of cancer, and I was with her in the very last days of her life. I wasn't there on the day she died, but the day before she died. And so she looks up at me from her bedside, and she said, Pastor, can I ask you to do one thing at my funeral? Got my pen out. Oh, this is going to be good. Hilda, you're a woman of faith. Like, man, you've been through wars and, you know, all kinds of stuff. Yeah. She said, Pastor, can you tell everyone to keep their forks? I'm waiting for this, you know, this scripture or this quote or this magnificent, word of encouragement. She goes, keep your forks. Keep your forks. I said, Hilda, what is that? Keep your forks. She said, Pastor, you write it down. Keep your forks. I wrote it down. Keep your fork. You never argue with a woman dying of cancer who's German, right? So I said, but Hilda, just kind of tell me what this means. She said, Pastor, I've been a Christian all my life, and I've been a Pentecostal for most of those years, little time in Lutheran. And she says, all the time I was a Pentecostal, I must have had thousands upon thousands of potluck dinners at the church. And after every meal, the pastor would get up at the pulpit and he would say, ladies and gentlemen, keep your forks. The best is yet to come. I got it. The best is yet to come. How good is this life? It's terrible. It's awful. It's full of pain and trial, labor, relational unrest, political disaster, climate change. It's all here. It's all in the Bible, by the way. They told us it was going to happen. But the best is yet to come. Asaph realized that there's no comparison to the eternal reward. Earthly rewards are nothing compared to what's coming. Friends, keep your forks. The best is yet to come. I'll let you ponder that. Pastor, come.